This evening I want us to look at the question of discipleship. What it means to be a disciple. I want us to look at the cost of discipleship. To look at the commitment to discipleship. And to look finally at the cost of not being a disciple. It is at these men and their questions and Jesus' answer that I want us to look. Matthew tells us exactly the moment that these men came to see Jesus. He says in verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." It seems to us one of the strangest things we can ever read in the Bible. For here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this large group of people in all their problems and in all their needs. And he gives one simple instruction. Get in the boat and we will go across the other side of the lake. Why did he do this? It would seem that our Lord Jesus needed some time of refreshment. He needed some time away from the crowds. And he would get that in the few hours that it took to sail across the Sea of Galilee. We are told in verse 24, for instance, that when he was in the boat, he was asleep. Our Lord Jesus was like us. He was a human being. He was subject to all the weaknesses of human life. He grew thirsty and he grew tired. And this was an occasion when the Lord Jesus was tired and he needed to get away for a time of refreshment. And so he says to his disciples, remember, among whom were fishermen who had a boat at his disposal, "I need time away. I need to go to the other side." You see, we're told in verse 16, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." The previous day had been the Sabbath, and the Jewish day runs from sunset to sunset. That's because the scriptures say, "And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." There was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And so, it was, the evening was the beginning of the day. And the Sabbath had come to an end. And the people felt they could then, now the Sabbath was over, they could go to Jesus. And they could seek healing and relief. And so it's likely that the Lord Jesus was up for most of the night, healing the people and dealing with them. And the time had come when he was tired. He needed a break. He needed somewhere where he could lay his head and sleep. And so he comes to the disciples and says, "Let us go from here." And as he comes to go into the boat, two men approach him. One a scribe, the other, somebody who had attended the preaching of Jesus. They come and they ask, could they be admitted into the inner circle? One wants to be admitted now, and the other, he wants, as it were, to make an application to be held on file, if we may put it that way, for the future. And the Lord Jesus turns and he answers these men, and he talks about the cost of discipleship and the commitment to discipleship. He challenges these men. Do they really mean what they say? Have they thought about it? And are they willing to come to Christ on his terms? And tonight I want to speak to those of you tonight who have sat under the preaching of the word and are beginning to think about putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say salvation is free, but the Bible speaks about the cost of discipleship. And this evening, I want you to consider the cost of discipleship. I want you to consider what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider also this evening what it means to reject that discipleship. So the first thing I want you to do is to consider discipleship's cost. To consider discipleship's cost. We see this in the conversation with the scribe in verses 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This would have been something which would, I'm sure, the disciples stopped and looked. A scribe had come and had called Jesus teacher. This would have been remarkable in itself. He was a scribe. He was a man who had been through the correct theological training. He had received, in our terms, his education and his degrees that enabled him to be counted as a theologian. He was a man who was learned in the law of God. He was a man whom the other people would have looked to and looked to as for spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance. He would have followed a rabbi, and he would have been taught by that rabbi. And he, in his turn, would hope that one day that he would be a rabbi with students, and he would teach his students what his rabbi had taught him. But not a whit of it changed. And for such a man to come and call Jesus teacher, a man whom the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes despise, because he hadn't been to the correct places of theological learning. He hadn't sat at the feet of a rabbi and had become a student of a rabbi. He was a builder from Nazareth. Nazareth was one of the most despised towns in Israel. The proverbial backwater where the hicks came from. And so, when the Lord Jesus comes, that is part of the reason that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests have a problem with him, because he comes and he challenges them with the word of God and they can't answer him. Their attitude was, who is he? Who does he think he is to challenge us? Just as the blind man in John chapter 9, when they begin to question him about his being healed, they begin to heap abuse on them because he begins to tell them of Jesus Christ. He begins to ask them questions. And they say, who are you? Who are you to question us? We know better than you do. And that would have been the attitude of many of the scribes and the chief priests to our Lord Jesus. And for this scribe to come and refer to him as teacher and willing to be his disciple is something remarkable. And you know, the great tragedy is that there are many people in our modern church today who would have been whispering in Jesus' ear, don't say anything to put this man off, bring him on, encourage him. The Lord Jesus gives him a rather strange answer. Instead of saying yes, instead of saying no, he begins to give a lesson in natural history. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's a strange answer. Why does the Lord Jesus give this answer? Because this man had not considered the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we read of men being sent from Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees being sent from Jerusalem to listen to the Lord Jesus. And undoubtedly, they went back to the temple and they reported about what was happening. And maybe this man had been one of those sent out to note what was happening and make a report to Jerusalem. But he sees what is happening. Maybe he was just one of the local scribes in Capernaum. But he begins to see these wonderful things that are happening. He hears of a healing of a leper. He sees the people coming to Peter's house and being healed. He hears of this encounter with the centurion and what Jesus had said about the centurion and his faith. And he hears that the centurion's servant has been healed. Remember, the centurion was a prominent man because the Jews had come to him and said, do this for him because he has built us our synagogue, Luke chapter 7. So word would have spread about this man's healing because he was known and respected in the community, the centurion. And Jesus comes and heals Peter's wife. And all evening people come to Jesus and they're healed and demons are cast out. And the whole place would have been agog with excitement. And that is what happened with this man. He got caught up in the excitement of what was happening. He wanted to be where, the modern phrase is, where it's at. He wanted to be with Jesus, where all these exciting things were happening. This was so different to the dry lectures that he had heard from his own rabbis, who had taught him what Rabbi A had said, what Rabbi B had said, what Rabbi C had said. It was so different. And he gets caught up in the excitement. And that's what he wants. A life of excitement. He thinks if he gets in to the inner 12 around Jesus, what a life he's going to have. It's just going to be an exciting life. And so he comes full of this enthusiasm to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus cuts through to the quick. And he says, have you really thought about it? Have you really thought about the hardship that will come in discipleship? The days are coming when there will no longer be crowds cheering. The days of the miracles will be past. And there will be hatred. There will be suffering. And men will turn on you for being my disciple. Are you ready to live the Christian life in that time? The foxes and the birds, they have their nests and their holes in the ground. They have their comforts. But I do not have a place to lay my head because I am a pilgrim in this world. I am passing through this world, and if you follow me, you will become a pilgrim in this world too. You will become one who does not belong to it. And the people of this world do not like those who do not belong to it. There are times of suffering and persecution coming to my people. These people you see, excited with the healings. The day is coming when they will stand in Jerusalem and they will yell, crucify him! Crucify him! When that happens, are you willing to stand with me? Have you considered the cost, says Jesus to him, of being a disciple? Look at these men he could have pointed to the disciples. They have given up the comforts of home. They've given up the expected way of life, and they are following me. That's why I read on to verse 23, though it jars, because it's not a natural break in the text. But I wanted to compare the attitude of the disciples to the two men previously. They had given up everything. They'd given up their jobs. Matthew had given up his jobs. He had been a tax collector. He had been, as it were, in the office that day, at the receipt of custom. And Jesus said, follow me, and he left it, and he left his job behind. There was no going back for Matthew. There was no turning up back at the equivalent of a personnel office of those days and asking for his job back. When Matthew got up and he walked away from that table, he walked away from his old life once and for all. Matthew had counted the cost of discipleship, and he had made the commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of the disciples had done exactly the same. And so when the Lord Jesus enters the ship, the scriptures tell us his disciples followed him. They had put their trust in Christ, and they were committed to being the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This man had come to Jesus too hastily, caught up in emotional excitement, caught up in a romantic notion of what it was to be a disciple. And the Lord Jesus cuts through to the quick and reveals to this man his heart that he's not considered the cost of being a disciple. Because the Lord Jesus really here is not giving us a lesson about animals and where they live, or indeed a lesson about himself and his own living arrangements. He's bringing us home to the fact that there is hostility and there is hardship in being a follower of Christ. It still costs today to be a follower of Christ. In lands like North Korea, you may be shot if you're found with a Bible. They come across churches, they will shoot the pastors, and they will throw the congregation into concentration camps. But in North Korea, they have an added little extra. They arrest your relatives as well. You don't have to be guilty of anything to be thrown into a North Korean concentration camp. It costs to be a disciple there. It said that the Christians are not allowed to look at the sky. The guards will beat them if they look at the sky, because the sky speaks of God, it speaks of heaven, and nothing must be done which gives any indication of God or of heaven. It costs in North Korea to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It costs in places like Saudi Arabia to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If your family finds out, they very often will kill you, and the state will do nothing about it. Indeed, the state will lord them as good Muslims. In Pakistan, it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Even to be known as someone who attends a Christian church can bring great hardship and suffering on a person. If a Muslim has a disagreement with someone he believes to be a Christian in Pakistan, he simply calls for blasphemy against the Prophet, blasphemy against the Quran. And suddenly, the Christian is taken away, and the Christian's property can be seized or destroyed. There's a woman been in Pakistan, and she's been in prison. Why? Because she disagreed with the builders. The builders tried to cheat her. They tried to steal her materials and her stuff. And because they knew that she went to a Christian church, they yelled, blasphemy! Muslim liars, once again, bringing hardship. It costs. It costs here at home, too. We have forgotten what the Bible says. It says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And what do some preachers seem to preach? Come to Jesus. and all your problems will disappear. The reality is, my friend, come to Jesus and your problems will begin. Because those sins that you commit now that give you no thought, they will begin to your conscience will begin to awake to these things. You will begin to realize that some of the things you've done for years, some of the habits that you've ingrained, are sinful and they must be repented of and they must be forsaken. And you have that fight with your nature, your sinful nature. And that will bring a difficulty and a hardship into your life you didn't have before. But this world lies in wickedness, lies in the power of Satan. It's a world which hates God. It's a world which loathes His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a world that if it could, would reach into heaven and turn Jehovah from His throne. But it can't. It can't turn Jehovah from His throne. So what does it do? It turns on His people. We see this depicted for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins with this glorious vision of a woman giving birth. Israel bringing forth the Messiah. And as she brings forth the Messiah, the devil is there seeking to destroy the child, but he cannot. The child is snatched to heaven. The woman is taken by the power of God, and she is put far beyond the dragon's power. And what do we read? We read that the dragon turns, and he turns on the rest of the seed of the woman. He turns on the people of God, because he cannot get the Messiah. And that's a picture to us of what our world does. Because that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's not about the end of the world. It's not about a 7-year period. It's about, as I said last week, the struggle of the dragon and the lamb. And if the dragon cannot defeat the lamb, he turns on the people of the lamb. And the world turns upon the Christian. Just look at the way Christian people are depicted on the television. Christian people are usually depicted as being weak, milksops of individuals, people of little or no consequences, or else they're depicted as hypocrites of a deep and dangerous dye, prone to violence towards others. Why is this? Why is this picture of the Christian in the media? Why do they never have Christian characters who reflect the Christians that you and I know through church life? The answer is simple. The Lord Jesus tells us about it in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, when he says that the world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates the Christian. It hates him because of his master is. It hates him because of his faith, and it hates him because of his morality. To take just one little example, the national lottery. To most people, the national lottery is a bit of a fun, a bit of a chance to win a fortune and to help good causes. But the follower of Christ knows that these things are not so, that the national lottery is sinful. It inculcates in the minds and the attitudes of those who do it sinful things. Belief in fate and superstition. Of thinking that the world owes them a living And the Christian must stand and say no. But this thing is rammed down our throats in the television, in the newspapers, and in the shops. You go into shops with sell lottery tickets, coming up to whatever time the draw closes, and you will find that there is usually a large list of people. I have learned if I want to go to the newsagents, I go nowhere near 7 o'clock on a Saturday. You'll stand there for hours. Why? Because people are there, hoping to win a fortune. And when you look at them, and when you do not go down the same road they do, they look at you as though you were mad. But the Christian has other attitudes. The attitude to divorce. So many people enter marriage today with the belief that if something goes wrong, they can divorce. And what happens? All marriages hit rocky times. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, we read that they realized they were naked and they were ashamed. And that shows that even between Adam and Eve in that moment, their relationship broke. Their relationship became discordant. Difficulties arose in their relationship. And those difficulties come into all relationships, between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters. But when it happens in the marriage, because divorce has been made so easy, men and women, instead of knuckling down and solving their problems, they head for the divorce court. And when they know Christians have problems in their marriage, they are amazed that Christians do not simply divorce. Why? Because they do not believe in the Word of God. Questions about marriage. The world doesn't believe in marriage anymore. I believe in recent years more people have started to live together than to be married. We have gay marriage. The world is completely nonplussed at Christians' reaction to sexual relationships. They just don't understand. They think we're mad. Abortion. The world just takes abortion as something for granted. To speak against abortion. There are so many people in our world today to think that to speak against abortion is to prove yourself automatically heartless, cruel, and uncaring. We live in a nation which is more concerned about the lives of foxes and fox cubs than it is concerned with the lives of its unborn children. That's the sort of country we live in. A godless age. And when we stand for these things, they just mock us. Euthanasia. That's why there's these programs that have been put on the television recently about euthanasia. And the whole fuss about a program in which a man was seen to die. Why are they putting these programs? Because there are certain people and they want to force euthanasia upon us. They want it. And the Christian must take a stand against the prevailing opinion of the world. He must say, these things are contrary to the law of God. And the world turns upon those who stand for God's truth. Christians are losing their jobs hand over fist because they will not work at unnecessary jobs on the Lord's day. Some people have been in trouble because maybe they've worn a little cross to work, or I think it was a man in England recently, he had a little, you know those palm crosses that they give out in Roman Catholic and Anglican churches round about that time of the year called Lent. He had one of these in his van, and he nearly lost his job over it because he could not be seen in any manner, shape or form to promote Christianity. The world is getting darker, and the cost of discipleship is growing day by day. Men are being arrested in England for preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. A man was arrested recently by the police, and he was arrested for causing aggravation and causing other people to be frightened. The man was standing preaching, and two homosexuals passed him. He mentioned nothing about homosexuality. He was preaching generally, but one of these people, they mentioned it to the police, and the police arrested the man for threatening behavior. He had threatened these homosexuals. Why? Because he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Granted, the courts threw it out, but only when it had been proved that other cases and the law allowed the man to preach the gospel. Don't think the secular state is neutral. It is not neutral. It hates the gospel. It hates Christ. It hates him because of who he is. It hates him because of his message. And it's becoming harder and harder in our day and age to be a Christian. Would you have imagined 20 or 15 years ago, even 10 years ago, that a man would be arrested because he was preaching the gospel in the open air, that men would be arrested for handing out tracts, that a couple would be interrogated by the police because they left Christian tracts in a registry office? It's happening. It's becoming more and more costly to be a disciple in this world, because more and more they're not allowing us to bring our faith with us beyond the door of a house. And ultimately it is their dream to come in and stop us practicing our religion in the house. The world hates Christ. It hates his people. And the days of excitement, the days that this man, as he came to Jesus, a scribe, was wrapped up with the great miracles and all the excitement of the crowd, the Lord Jesus has to bring home to him that one day it will cost to follow him, that one day these people who were crying out of the greatness of Christ will cry, crucify him, crucify him. He came without thought. My friends, today I'm asking you, are you willing to count the cost of discipleship? Are you willing to stand in an age which has rejected God and his word? Are you willing to stand before Lord Jesus Christ when he is mocked and he is scorned? Are you willing to swim against the tide in our modern decadent society? Are you willing to stand out in the crowd? It may mean for some the end of friendships. It may mean for some the end of careers. But these lead us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are thinking about Christ and your need of salvation, my friend, have you considered the cost of discipleship in the modern world? Well, what can we learn from the second of Jesus' conversations? The second thing is, I want us to notice the commitment to discipleship. The commitment to the discipleship. We see this in verses 21 and 22. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now some people say, this is rather cruel of the Lord Jesus, a cold and heartless man. This man's father has just died, and he says, leave him alone. Well, this man would not have been anywhere near the Lord Jesus had his father died. Because the Jews bury quickly. You have to in the Middle East. The Jews bury within 24 hours of death. So if this man's father had just died, he would have been in the process of making his father's funeral arrangements. He would not have been down among the crowd listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the highest act of piety for the Jew was to bury their parents. So this was not a man whose father had just died. This was a man who was coming to Jesus and saying, I would like to be in the disciples. But the trouble is, Lord, I have a few things I have got to do first. I have got to sort out all their family arrangements, get everything of the affairs of the family settled, and to do that, I'll have to wait until my father dies. And once he's dying and I've settled the arrangements, then I want to come and follow you. That's what he meant. I want to be a disciple. I want to come to a deeper level of commitment than I'm experiencing at the minute. But I really need you to wait. I finally got this opportunity to speak to you. Matthew calls him another of his disciples. And I think that's because Matthew noticed this man in the crowd. He was a man who was always constantly attending the teachings of Jesus. He was there. When Jesus was preaching, this man was there. And I would say he was probably there in the front of the crowd because Matthew had noted him. Had noted him as someone who attended the preaching. And I would say this man probably had been quite prominent in the crowds. At least Matthew had noticed him. He wasn't a stranger to Matthew. And so he comes to Jesus. And he wants to make a deeper commitment. And the Lord Jesus challenges him to realize that when we come to Christ, we come and we follow on Christ's terms and not our own. You see, this man wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, but he wanted to be a disciple on his terms. He was basically telling Christ, I will follow you, but I want you to take this, that, and the other into consideration. And Jesus says to him, that most tender of duties, that of bearing your father, he says that is nothing compared to discipleship. Discipleship happens now. Doesn't happen 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years in the future. Now is the time for you to come and to follow me. Are you going to be willing like these men? Who have given up everything, who have made that commitment. These men who are going to come with me in the boat. But he wasn't ready. He had not really, truly thought of what it meant to be a disciple. He wanted a deeper commitment, but he did not want a total commitment. Maybe some of you this evening are like that. You've heard the word of God. Your conscience has begun to awake under the preaching of the teaching of the ministry of the word of God. And you're beginning to think that you should do something about it. But you don't want to become like the Christians. You don't want that same level
of having come and put everything into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to keep certain aspects of your life from the Lord Jesus, and you want to be able to get those sorted out. You want to be able to live your life, and then when it suits you, to go on to a deeper level of commitment, that total level of commitment. You can't do it that. There's no way. You do not come to God on your terms, you come to God on His. And the Lord Jesus challenges this young man to face up to the fact that the Lord Jesus did not want half-hearted, part-time disciples. You may be a part-time farmer. You may be a part-time policeman. You may be a part-time soldier. But you cannot be a part-time disciple. Discipleship is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It comes and it affects every aspect of our lives. Our choice of career, our choice of marriage partner if we're unmarried, or whatever we do in life, they belong to Jesus Christ. And we must bring those aspects of our lives under His command. And it's not easy. It's not easy to deny ourselves. It's not easy to fight our nature and our inclinations. It's not easy to put what we want aside and to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He may want to put us away that we do not want to go. It's not easy to reject the self-centered life that our society around us promotes. Some people have said we live in the me generation. Me, 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 I, myself. Sinn Féin Christianity. I alone. Myself alone. But the Lord Jesus tells us that we must put aside what we want, put aside at times our deepest dreams and ambitions, and to follow the call of God. We must die to self. We must take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, what was the cross? The cross was the instrument of public execution. The equivalent in our society until they abolished the death penalty would have been the gibbet and the noose. And Jesus says to each one of us today in our society, we must take up the gibbet and the noose if we are to follow Him. We must die to ourselves, to our fallen natures. We must fight against our sins. We must die even to desires which may be right and legitimate in themselves if they keep us back from following Christ wholeheartedly. For it is in doing what Christ wants that the true path for us lies. We must give ourselves to Him totally, even in the face of the tenderest human ties. The husband needs to believe in Christ, though the wife mocks and rejects the truth. The wife must believe, even though the husband will despise her for doing so. The child must come and put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the parents will think they have lost their senses. You are thinking of becoming a Christian, my friend. Have you considered the commitment to discipleship? It's not a commitment for 2 or 3 years. When you become a disciple, you become a disciple for eternity. There is no going back. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Luke's Gospel, land of Luke chapter 9. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's no looking back. There's no living half in the world and half in the service of Christ. It's one or the other. It's not both. Maybe some of you young people who are brought here Sabbath by your parents. And that's why you're here tonight. But you've been thinking seriously about turning your lives to Christ. Have you considered the cost of discipleship? Have you considered the commitment to discipleship? Have you considered that it will cost you your life to follow Jesus Christ? That he may call you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, there to serve and follow him. You consider that? My friends, I'm not suggesting that you need to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We will fall and we will fail in our discipleship. But the bent of our hearts, we need to be bent on the way of following Christ. Of always walking in his footsteps. Of walking in obedience to his commandments and his way. We need to be ready, like the disciples, to follow him into the boat. These men, when the Lord Jesus came and he stripped away all their excuses, he stripped away all the rosy notions they had, or the refusal to commit themselves totally to him, these men did not follow Christ into the boat. Because the cost was too much and the commitment was too high. My friends, have you considered the cost? Have you considered the commitment to discipleship? But the third thing I want us to note this evening is the cost of not being a disciple. The cost of not being a disciple. There is a cost in not being a disciple. And you need to consider that cost too. I want to use a rather, may seem mundane and silly illustration, but I want us, it helps us show that we consider cost in all aspects of life and we don't think it's strange. I was feeling rather tired last night and we had to go out to a family do. And so I went round to the local shop and decided to buy myself some Boost. It's an energy drink. And there, sure enough, was half a litre of Boost at £1.09. But then I remembered that the shopkeeper sold cans of Boost at 49p. So I looked at the two cans, and the same half litre was going to cost me 98 pence. I thought, this is great, I've saved myself 11 minutes. Maybe 12 pence, I can't remember. So I brought the cans up, and the lady behind the counter says, oh, you can buy a big bottle of it for 79p. So I went and I looked at the big bottle, and the big bottle was a litre. So by buying the big bottle, I was going to save myself 29 pence and get double the amount. And so I bought the 79 liter of Boost. I considered the cost and weighed up everything to decide which was the better for me.
We do that in everyday aspects of life. And we need to do that too when we come to consider the cost of discipleship. Because, my friends, not being a disciple brings a cost too. And that cost is higher than the cost of discipleship. It costs more not to be a disciple of Jesus than it costs to be his disciple. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said in Mark 8 and verse 34, he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose up his own soul?" The answer to that question was nothing. The answer to that question today is nothing. And the answer to that question in eternity is nothing. It does not profit a man to lose his own soul. If tomorrow you were to be king of the world, if you had all its resources at your disposal, if you had everything this world possesses, and it was yours, and it was nobody else's, it would not be worth your soul. And what are you doing? You're selling your soul in the bargain basement of life. You're taking the things of the world, and you're letting your soul go to hell because of the things of the world. You see, there's a cost to not being a disciple. We see that cost. We see that even in our reading in verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The outer darkness. Jude describes it as the blackness of darkness. Absolute darkness. You see, we tend to think of hell as a place of light because of the fire, but the Bible says it's a place of darkness. Absolute darkness. That is what awaits every man and woman, boy and girl who reject and carry on in their sins. That is the cost of not being a disciple. And my friends, that outweighs the cost of discipleship. The way of life you are following, if you are not following Christ, has committed you already heart and soul to hell. The cost of commitment to Christ. It will not cost you your soul. You will gain your soul. What does the previous verse, verse 11, say? "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus says, what is going to happen? He says, from all parts of the world, from the east and from the west, the Gentiles will come, even as a centurion has come, and they will sit down at God's table in the kingdom of heaven. They will sit with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. These men so beloved of God. They will sit with them as equals at God's table in heaven. My friends, have you considered the cost of not being a disciple? The cost of your soul? The cost of eternal torment. You see, what you want now is a life of ease. But that life of ease will lead to an eternity of torment. And a life of hardship now will lead to an eternity of glory. When I was a student, many a time I had a difficult journey home. My journey home took me, on average, about 12 to 15 hours or so to get home. And one day I was on the boat in Stranraer, and somebody ran over the emergency power line, and so we were stuck on the boat from 9 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We went about all. It was a terrible journey. There wasn't the trains running through Central Station, hadn't been open, so wasn't getting off at Barn Harbour and nipping on, and then getting off at Sydenham and walking home. And to get home from York Road Railway Station, and to get a taxi, and all those difficulties. But you know what? When I reached my parents' house, when I reached home, I forgot all about it. I was so glad to be in my father's house. So glad to see my father. And the Christian will face difficulties in this life. But when the Christian dies and goes into his father's house, when he sits down at his father's table, he will not remember these things. They will seem as nothing compared to the glory of our Father's house and our Father's table. A few years of hardship, yes, but eternal glory. A few years of ease, but then eternal torment. My friends, the cost of discipleship is great, but the cost of not being a disciple is greater. The Lord Jesus tonight is calling you to repentance and to faith. The Lord Jesus is calling upon you to turn from your sins, to put your trust in Him, and in Him alone to be your Lord and your Savior. He's not promising you a life of ease. He's promising you a life of hardship. But He's also promised that His yoke is light, that His burden is easy. He was a builder, the village carpenter, the sort of person that when the yoke broke on the oxen, you went down to see. Probably long before he started his preaching ministry, men would have come in to the carpenter's shop at Nazareth and said to him, "Jesus, I was in the field this morning and that yoke I inherited from my great-grandfather, it broke this morning. Could you possibly make me a new one?" He would say yes. He would take the details. He would make the yoke. He was a maker of yokes. That's what he did for his living. So he knows to make a yoke for us that will fit us. He knows to make it strong, that we can bear it, that it will be light upon our shoulders, and the burden we will carry with it will be easy. He knows us. He can fit us. But what does the devil offer you? The service of this world offers nothing. It offers ease, but it doesn't give it. It offers pleasure, but it passes. It does not tell you that that pleasure brings guilt, and that guilt brings the wrath of God, not only for time, but for eternity too. Will you come to the Lord Jesus? Will you come in repentance and faith tonight and ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior? Will you sit down at that feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? Or will you be cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth? Count the cost, my friends. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to Him from your heart.
to be merciful to you, to give you life, to redeem you from the dead. And by God's grace, live a life of total commitment to him who gave his life for his people, that they may truly live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the great truths that have been revealed by our Lord's answer to these two inquirers. First of all, when we read them, they seem strange answers, cryptic, not really relevant, but when we begin to consider them and see them, we see they are the most relevant answers that could have been given, for they have cut through all the fuss and noise and bluster of men to the reality of the situation, the reality of these men's hearts. One filled with emotion, but not really willing to suffer the hardship that following Christ would bring. The other half-hearted in his discipleship, willing to keep some parts of his life out of the hands of Christ. We do not know, O Lord, what happened to these men. But we thank you, O Lord, that in your grace you provided salvation for your people. You provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And tonight, Father, be pleased to open the hearts of those who do not know you, that they may give heed to the word of God, that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may sit down and consider the cost of discipleship, that they may sit down and consider the commitment that discipleship brings, but also, Lord, that they will consider the cost of not being a disciple. That they will consider the realities of the outer darkness, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. That they will consider the great promise of that table spread in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, be pleased to bring salvation even in this house tonight and among this people to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our God. For in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.